Worshiping so well this morning, it's a great encouragement. It is a great gift to one another when we praise God together. It lifts up hearts. It brings glory to our Lord and Savior. And it is a particularly wonderful thing because we work very, very hard to make sure that our lyrics square up with what God's Word has to say. So thank you, team, for working well, and thank you all for ministering together and serving us this morning. I would ask this morning that you would just reach into your bulletin and take the notes out for today. Some of you take notes, some of you do not, but this particular day is an important one because we enter into a topic that of which there is much contention in the church today, and in a study of the spiritual gifts. It certainly is incumbent upon us to make sure that we consider all the spiritual gifts and understand why, how, when all the gifts were to be used. And I have given this as something for you to tuck away in your Bibles for the purpose of helping you understand, for you to be able to study more clearly, and just to remind you in the future of what our position here is on these issues of the revelatory and the confirmatory gifts. We have a lot to do, and we have an important passages for us to look at. This is a week from Sunday. We start off in Titus, and we'll be back on familiar ground where we go verse by verse, which, of course, you know, is my favorite way of going through Scripture. But for today, we will find ourselves alternating between the book of Acts and the book of 1 Corinthians. And so you'll want to have your Bibles handy so that you can swap back and forth. And I'm just looking forward to what God will do through this message and giving us a clearer understanding. And I do just want to lift up our time before Him this morning. Could we just pray together and ask for His guidance as we open His Word? Father God, we thank You for Your Word. Your Word is sufficient. It says to us that it is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to dividing of soul and spirits and joint and marrow. It is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. All Scriptures, it says, is God-breathed and is profitable. And so we thank You for that. And so this morning we ask that as we open Your Word, that we would see You more clearly, that we would understand the purpose and the goodness of the variety of gifts You gave that opened the first century church and gave such joy as people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the world. So give me clarity and make my words Your words, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in Your sight. For You are my rock and Your Son is my strong, and we pray, soon coming Redeemer. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. God's people said, amen. We have spent several weeks this summer considering the spiritual gifts in a series we have entitled Your Gift Matters. And in our study, we have seen the important and biblical premise that each and every believer that calls CLC home has and is a gift of God to this church. And it's a wonderful thing when we think about it, that each one of us are uniquely gifted. And that the gifts that we have been looking at, that probably each and every one of us have bits and pieces of many or most or maybe all of those particular gifts that God has shaped us so that we would uniquely affect and assist the local church. So I pray that it's been encouraging. We passed out a booklet, and over the weeks, I hope that you've kept a little score in terms of as you look at it. And then as we move into the service coming up on the 22nd, that together we will see that how we can serve our Lord most effectively, and that more and more we would see more and more people here at our wonderful church ministering before the Lord. We've seen in our study so far that the spiritual gifts are nothing more and nothing less than the unique God-given ability to serve and or speak in such a way that God is glorified, believers are edified, and the lost are evangelized. And we noted that Scripture finds such an important element of these spiritual gifts that there's not one, not two, not three locations, but four locations in Scripture where it speaks of the spiritual gifts. And in particular, we have been considering the gifts in two categories that, as Peter did in 1 Peter 4 and 11, it says where he says, whoever speaks is to speak as it were the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so by serving in the strength that God supplies. So we see that he divides the spiritual gifts into two basic categories. First of all, he divides them into the speaking categories, and we looked at those each individually. We looked very briefly at the gift of pastor teacher at the end of our message last Sunday. One of our elders came up to me afterwards and he says, I've never seen you put it in hyperdrive like you did for the last 10 minutes of that message. And the reason that we did that in such an abbreviated way is because we're moving right into Titus, and that is the theme of Titus. So we're going to have clarity in terms of the pastor teacher slash elder gift as we go through the book of Titus. But we studied the beautiful gift of evangelist, that is a God-given ability to make extremely clear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gift of teaching, where a person takes God's word and opens it for the purpose of understanding what Scripture has to say, and then that wonderful gift of exhortation and encouragement. And we notice that exhortation has to do with telling people sometimes when they have strayed, how to move them back towards truth, and encouragement to help people when they are doing well or even when they have strayed to encourage them to move back towards truth. We saw also that this wonderful gift of exhortation is a musical gift as well, that basically what you saw taking place on stage today was exhortation, that it was indeed people bringing forth the counsel of God and helping us to be encouraged by that. So we have looked at nine gifts in total, and in those gifts, we spent a great deal of time. It is only proper for us to consider what I am calling the rest of the gifts, and the rest of the gifts, I'm simply asking this question, but what about those other gifts? What about those other gifts? What about the gift of apostle? What about the gift of prophet? What about the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues and miracles? And some of you are looking through your booklet and no, you're not finding them there. And there's a reason that you are not finding them there. You will find them on the back page, and that back page looks somewhat like this. Well, what I have given you on the back page is a timeline. So if we look at the church that basically began in 33 AD, and we go all the way through to the rapture, whenever it is that Jesus sees fit to return for us, we see the totality of the church age. My belief is, and we're going to come to an understanding today of why that is, that these gifts that I just referred to are called temporary gifts. And the reason that they were temporary gifts is because their purpose was singular. Their purpose in the first century was to reveal God's word, because we didn't have the entire canon of Scripture in place, and to confirm the messengers of God who were speaking at that time. The revelatory gifts are apostle, prophets, wisdom, knowledge, and discernment. The confirmatory gifts are healing, mercies, tongues, interpretations of tongues. I believe these are temporary gifts given to the apostles and primarily the prophets for the purpose of ministering to the first century church. And we're going to look at that in great deal detail. Now, I understand that much ink has been spilled down through the years on these gifts, and there's no doubt that godly men and women from a variety of theological camps disagree on these issues. And in our evangelical world, you can basically break this down, although there's subcategories, of course, but you can break this down into two basic positions regarding spiritual gifts. You'll see it there in your notes today. The first is called continuism. And continuationism, you can understand by the word what that means. It means that they believe that these gifts continue on unabated and will continue on until Jesus sees fit to return. And in general, the continuationists all believe that the spiritual gifts, maybe not all for some of them, but some for some of them, but that the spiritual gifts, particularly including healing and tongues and miracles, are still in operation today as they were in the earliest days of the apostolic age. This position is embraced by a varying degrees in a variety of evangelical churches. The second position is called cessationism. And cessationism just makes sense from what it says. It says that these gifts, although incredibly valuable and of great purpose and power in the book of Acts, have ceased because the purpose for them has ceased. That the revelatory and the confirming gifts that were associated with the apostles and prophets in the first century church ceased at the end of the apostolic age. And so you ask, what is the end of the apostolic age? That was when the last of the apostles, that would be the apostle John, passed and went to heaven around AD 100. Most cessationists believe while God can and still does perform miraculous things today, God no longer gifts specific individuals with these confirmatory or revelatory gifts. This position is the position of this church, and it is the position that I am convinced makes the most sense from Scripture. Now, to really explain this position fully and properly would take several messages. Books and books and books have been written on this. And to really understand it, I would suggest that if at the end of the message today you still find yourself uncertain or you say, I'd like to learn more about that, I would suggest that you just go to our website. On our website, as you go along the website, you'll see these pull-down tabs, and one of the pull-down tabs is called Media, and under Media, you will find Sermons. And for those of you who have been here for a while, you will remember back in 2015, we did an extended study of the book of 1 Corinthians. In particular, we spent a great deal of time in chapters 12 through 14, which is the most powerful passage that speaks with respect to these gifts. I think there are some 15 sermons on this subject on our website, all from that. So go to the website, go to sermons, drop down to sermons. You'll see books, open books. You'll see 1 Corinthians, open 1 Corinthians. You can go to 12, 13, 14, knock yourself out. I listened to all of chapter 13 and all of chapter 14 again in the last couple of weeks. I think it has some value, but it might also put you to sleep. So do it when you go to bed. I don't care. But there it is. There's the resource if this brief resource is not sufficient today. I just want to say that all of my study and experience, and I've been challenged through the years to restudy certain passages, and I have carefully done that. It makes clear to me that these extraordinary and wonderful gifts of the book of Acts were not designed to establish a normal day-to-day experience of the local church. The events of Pentecost and the first century were designed to establish with utmost clarity that the Holy Spirit had arrived and that the church age had begun. My belief is that those wonderful and amazing gifts were unique to this apostolic age, and that is the time when the apostles, whom Jesus himself had set apart for service, were in obedience to his great commission call, reaching out to the nations. And he gifted them in spectacular ways so that they may be able to minister the gospel to Judea, Samaria, the outermost parts of the world. But I do believe that these gifts ceased when that final apostle passed from the scene. One of the men that I love is Merrill Unger. Merrill Unger served for many years at Dallas Seminary. He was actually mentored by the first president of Dallas Seminary, Dr. Chafer himself. He was a historian. He was an archaeologist. He was a theologian par excellence. Many of you have in one of his great books in your library. It's called the Unger Bible Dictionary. He is just an amazing communicator and a very clear and cogent thinker. Here's what he says with regard to this subject. The spectacular events recorded in Acts are as unrepeatable as the creation of the world or of mankind. The giving of the Spirit occurred at a specific time, in a specific place, upon a specific few, for a specific purpose, to introduce the church of God to the people of the world. In my view, that summarizes not only my position, but I think it also summarizes what God is trying to accomplish with these wonderful, spectacular gifts. Now, that being said, I believe God can and does continue to do some spectacular things in our world today. I have seen over and over as God's people come before him and intercede on behalf of people, I have seen people healed. I have seen him perform miraculous works through the prayers of his people. For example, I believe he continues to heal today. But although he heals, I don't believe that he has given to some a gift of healing such as we saw in the first century. In the same way, he performs miracles, but I don't believe that he has given the gift of miracle to one or two or a few. So today what I want to do is I want to identify the remaining gifts so we all have a sense of what these gifts include. And so some of you right now who are struggling with this a little bit, I just ask you through the Spirit and through the Word to give it a hearing and allow the Spirit of God to teach us in this setting. I think it's also important for us to understand that during the infancy of the church, when the Word of God was incomplete, that is why God saw fit to use the words of gifted men to impart the theology and doctrine necessary for the church to grow. This he did through what is called the revelatory and the confirmatory gifts. Let's think our way through that this morning. First of all, we have the revelatory gifts. And once again, the word says it all. The purpose of these gifts was to reveal the Word of God before the Word of God in writing was complete. And so the entire idea of these revealing gifts was to speak the words of God to people so that they would know how to follow and know what it was that he calls them to do. These are the gifts through which God's word back then was most fully revealed. What I want to do today is briefly touch on each of these gifts, give us an example of them, and then at the end, we'll just kind of sum up the whole thing. So we begin with the gift of apostles. The gift of apostles were those sent by Christ to establish the church. And of course, we know that there were 12 disciples, and Paul being one of them. Some people believe that Barnabas was also an apostle. Some people believe that Titus was an apostle. I am not sure about that, but I do know that what Scripture says about what it takes to be an apostle is incredibly clear. First of all, we see in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1 that to be an apostle, you have to be a witness of the resurrected Christ. Secondly, to have been explicitly chosen by the Holy Spirit. That's in Acts 9 and 15. And then to have the ability to perform signs and wonders, Acts 2, 43, and particularly 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. I believe that the apostles in particular, this small group of men, were gifted with all of these gifts. They had all the confirmatory gifts. I think that if you can imagine Paul going on a missionary journey and going into some small town that had their own dialect, imagine the attention. Imagine how his ministry was confirmed without study, without knowledge, without understanding of the particular language, that he was able to speak God's word in their tongue. Think about how valuable that was during that time period. And he says, I just want you to know I speak in tongues more than any of you. And I think as he went from journey to journey to journey, that was something that was always in his hip pocket. That was something that was incredibly valuable. Although there were only a few apostles, they had great impact in the first century because they were given this special supernatural ability to reveal God's word, and the confirmatory gifts served to verify that God was with them. Now, the second most important gift in this first century was the gift of the prophet. Those, and the prophets were those with the miraculous ability to receive, proclaim, predict, and perceive God's word and will through direct revelation. I think it was the most abundant speaking gift, certainly, in the first century. I think every gift had at least a prophet. Some of them probably had many prophets. The church in Corinthian had several prophets, to be sure. It's important for us to understand just why it was so important for there to be the gift of prophet within the assembly. Now, this week, I spent my time studying, and the first thing I do is I prop open my Bible and I put my Greek text up on the computer and I work my way through God's word. We need to understand that the first century church did not have that. Some churches, if they were incredibly blessed, had some portions of God's word. But I think of the church at Thessalonica, they probably had just bits of manuscripts and stuff that Paul had written down. And when we think of we do so much work in the New Testament, that was not written yet. What was taking place at that time is the apostles were going from place to place, and prophets were given in every church, and the prophets were those who spoke the very word of God. And so God gave them special empowerment for the purpose of speaking God's word. And what a powerful thing that must have been. They received this direct revelation from God, Scripture shows us, and they proclaimed and revealed these things to the people of God. They often served in a predictive capacity. In Acts chapter 11 and 28, in Acts 21:10, we see a prophet by the name of Agabus. And Agabus was a foreteller. He was saying, there's going to be a famine coming to Jerusalem. It took place. He said, they're going to wrap you up and they're going to imprison you, Paul. And he says this in 21, and it came to be. It was really important. They served very much like the Old Testament prophets in some way, in that they were givers of the word of God and they were prophetic in terms of foretelling which was to take place. And by the way, the rule of the Old Testament prophet was the same for the New Testament prophet. They had to have 100% accuracy when it came to the foretelling of what was going to take place. Indeed, the Old Testament tells us that if they spoke a prophecy and it did not come true, they were indeed to be stoned. It's very important to us understand that these were God's literal words directly revealed by God for the edification of the church. Some of these words were time-bound and have not been recorded, but all were meant to edify just the church. Others, however, were timeless, and those words now make up what we call God's word, the completed canon of Scripture. I think the gift of prophet was the most important spiritual gift that abounded within the first century local church, only second importance to the gift of apostle, because these were the two particular gifts by which people learned. This was how the word of God verbally was received and proclaimed. I'd like to give you just one example. This morning, like I said, we're going to find ourselves in the book of Acts, in the book of 1 Corinthians. So you want to have both prepared. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's one of the earlier books written in the New Testament. It was a church that did not fall behind in any gift, according to Paul. And in particular, there were a lot of people who wanted these upfront gifts. We see in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, we see the purpose of this, the prophetic gift. I'd just like to read four verses so that you have a sense of what it is that we are speaking of. In chapter 12, he starts off with the gifts and how the body all has gifts and they are all to serve. In chapter 13, he talks about the superiority of love over gifts, and that without love, if gifts are functioning without love, is they are as a sounding brass. They have no value. And then in verse 14, he comes back and he begins to show what a worship service actually ought to look like. And in verse 14, he began, chapter 14, verse 1, he says, pursue love. He says, make that your goal. Yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Why? Because it's the most helpful gift for a church that does not have the full canon of Scripture. He says, for those who speak in tongues does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands, but in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. So we see that this gift of prophecy was for the purpose of edifying the church. It was the premier upfront teaching gift. It was how God's word was represented to the people. Now, some cessationists parse this a little bit and say that this gift continues on in what we would consider to be the forthtelling mode, and that prophets continue not as foretelling, but in forthtelling. I'm not so sure. I believe that the pastor, teacher, and elders and teaching gifts all took that place. But that's the gift of prophecy. Now, tied to this are three other very helpful gifts: the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, and the gift of discernment. These were given to the apostles and prophets primarily in fullest measure, and because they were gifts that complemented and informed the revelatory gifts. These gifts do not refer to wisdom or knowledge or discernment that comes along with age or experience or training or gray hair. These were gifts that included a supernatural ability to put together the theological puzzle quickly and to discern false doctrine with great clarity. Let me give you an illustration. I spent the 90s, I spent 5 years in seminary. And since then, I've spent a quarter of a century after that seeking to understand and systematize all those theological truths and have them make sense to me so that I might be able to make sense of them to you. Not so in the first century. In the first century, these prophets and prophets and apostles used the gift of wisdom and knowledge and discernment to systematize the word of truth. Those who received these gifts were given the ability to quickly and supernaturally understand the full counsel of God, and also maybe most importantly, to be able to discern when false prophets were speaking heresy. And all the prophets and all the apostles seem to have been given liberal doses of these gifts to be used in the first century church setting. Now, I'm just thinking about you men who are in seminary right now. I bet you wish you had these gifts. Could you imagine? You wouldn't have to go. Yeah, you just, yeah, I know. I know. I've already systematized that. I understand that whole thing. I understand how that process fits into this process, and this fits in the process. I don't need your books. I got the whole thing nailed. Save a lot of money. Save a lot of time. But remember, what was the purpose back then? None of that stuff was available. And so God says, I'm going to help you systematize and put it together to take the puzzle and put it together. Now he says that we are to study to show ourselves approved to God, a workman who is not ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly handling the word of truth. And so it is a matter today Dr. MacArthur sometimes talks, someone says, what's the secret to a good message? He says, stay in your chair till it's done. And he is so right on that. It is a matter of working hard and systematizing and making sense and reading and getting experience and listening to things and getting counsel and starting to put that pieces of the puzzle together. And even in the midst of that, we realize that, when Jesus comes, finally we will know even as we have been known. C.S. Lewis was famous for saying the words most commonly heard in heaven were simply going to be this: "Of course." And that is absolutely true. But in this time period, think of a prophet. He's given a word from God, and the other prophets are sitting there and they're systematizing this. They're putting, I see how that works together with this, and how that works together with this, and how this works together with Israel moving towards the church. And it was necessary, and it was highly beneficial. And we see this beautiful wisdom, knowledge, and discernment taking place in 1 Corinthians 14, 29 through 33. Look with me there. That's just a page over for most of you. So we're now in the middle of a service. By the way, this is the only place in Scripture where we actually see a service. And he gives us clarity of what that is going to be. In verse 26, he says, "When you assemble, each one has a psalm and has a teaching and has a revelation and has a tongue and has an interpretation. Let it all be done orderly. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or three at most. In turn, there's to be an interpreter, and otherwise he must keep quiet. And let two or three prophets," verse 29, "speak, and let the others pass judgment." Now look at how valuable this is, because there were false prophets in those days too. So one prophet stands up and he speaks for a bit. The other prophets are standing there, sitting there, and they're going, all right, that makes sense. I can systematize that. And he says, those who are seated are to pass judgment on what the one is saying. Why? Because it's a very powerful position. And so they are to pass judgment. And then if a revelation is made to another who is seated, then the first one must keep silent. In other words, the first one speaks, he's to sit down, the second one is to speak, the first one not to stand up back up and said, "Oh, I remembered one other thing," is to have a process. So it's to made second, and the first one must keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And look at verse 32, it's so important. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That's the gift of discernment in action. And so the whole idea was that it's such a powerful and important position because they're speaking the words of God, so they have to be subject to one another, and there has to be a discerning spirit amongst them to make sure there's not falsity in what they are teaching. And that's what the teaching portion largely looked like within the setting of the local church. Those who receive these gifts were given the ability then to quickly and supernaturally understand the full counsel of God. And also, and maybe most importantly, to be able to discern when false prophets were speaking heresy. I think of the tremendous importance of that gift when there was just so much to know and so few resources. God says, "I will provide the perfect resource to minister to your needs." So those are the revelatory gifts. These are the gifts in the first century that were given for the purpose of revealing God's word and his ways to people: apostles, prophets, wisdom, knowledge, and discernment. We move from there to what are called the confirmatory gifts. And once again, just as it seems in the word confirm is an important element. These gifts were given so that there could be confirmation that God was with this particular man. They served as an affirming or a promise or an opportunity to say, "Yes, I can see that the Lord is with him." And so these were spectacular gifts that got everybody's attention for that particular purpose. These gifts were given, the name states, to confirm the giftedness primarily of the apostles and prophets. These confirmatory gifts looked like this. We see that the lame were healed, and we see that people were raised from the dead. We see that the gospel was communicated through languages unknown to the speaker. And we see that those with the gift of interpretations translated the unknown languages of the church. These gifts confirmed that God was speaking through this particular person. And all this was incredibly intentional. All these gifts were given clear confirmation that God was speaking through these particular apostles. And so what we see here is just this beautiful element of that. Let's just see if we can't look at some of those gifts. First of all, there is the gift of healing. And the gift of healing is God-given ability to bring healing of bodily ailments by supernatural means. Turn with me quickly to Acts chapter 3. You want to keep your thumb there in 1 Corinthians, but Acts chapter 3. Now, let's not forget what we're after here. These gifts that are there to reveal God's word are given gifts to confirm that they are indeed people who are speaking for God. So make sure we understand that. This is going to become abundantly clear in one of my favorite passages. Acts 3, verses 1 through 10. Now, Peter and John, two of the apostles, were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. A man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. And he was there in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about going to the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened, and with a leap he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising who? Not Peter, not John, God. He realized that the source of that healing was not them. The source of that healing was indeed God. And that's not all. Look at verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is one example of many where we see that the revelatory gifts were given confirmatory power for the purpose of people being able to see that this man is the real deal. He is indeed a gift from God. So that's what we see. We see this gift taking place all through Christ's ministry. And we noted that he gifted his disciples apostles to bring physical healing to some. Now, we need to understand here, the purpose was not to empty hospitals. The purpose was not, you would think that if this was a gift that was just for that purpose, that there would be no more lame, there would be no sick, there would be no infirm, there would be no who were blind, there would be no more struggles in Jerusalem. This was specifically given for the purpose not necessarily of healing, but the purpose of helping people confirm the fact that God was with these particular men. That is so important for us to understand. The example, of course, is Acts 3, 1 through 10. I want you to make sure you see the purpose. The purpose was for the purpose of them seeing that this was a communicator of God and that the healing had taken place because of God. The gift of miracles. Miracles was the God-given ability to perform miraculous deeds by supernatural means. There are some really fascinating examples of this. We see this gift actively functioning in the early portion of the church. It included the signs and the wisdom and the miracles that Paul says must accompany an apostle. And again, the purpose of the gift was to provide confirmation that God was at work in God's spokesperson. There were several that I could choose, but I chose my favorite. My favorite is in Acts chapter 13. When you read this, you're going to say, yeah, he is crazy. That is his favorite one. But look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, are we all there? Are we all still awake? Are we doing okay? All right, praise the Lord. Now, there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with them. And I want to go on right on to verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, which by the way means little, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Now here's the important verse, verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Man, sometimes I wish that gift was still here. You are a son of the devil. No, you're not going to hear that from this pulpit, but it's a great passage, nevertheless. So this idea of miracles, and this is a negative miracle, but there were many positive miracles. We see people being raised from the dead. That's not a normal. That's why it's called a miracle. It was something spectacular that took place, God-given ability to perform miraculous deeds by supernatural means. Let's move on to the next one. Well, I want to share one miraculous thing. So people say, well, do miracles still take place? And whether we call them big M miracles or little miracles, I want to just relate to you one that I heard from a friend of mine last week. So a friend of mine's brother is an unbeliever. And this son has a praying mother. Look out for praying moms. And so he was going on a trip just a couple weeks ago. He was going on a trip, and his mom began praying that God would see fit to put someone in his path who would share the gospel with him. And more particularly, she was praying that God would put someone in his path in the plane who would sit next to him who would give the gospel to him. Man, look out for praying moms. So my friend related to me that his brother was there waiting in the airport, and so he went to one of the restaurants there, struck up a conversation with this man. And there he was, and he began to share the gospel. And so we're saying to ourselves, well, that's not exactly right, is it? It's close, but it's not right. Here's the miraculous part. So time comes. He says, oh, I gotta run to my flight. He runs to his flight, gets in his seat. Guess who is his seatmate? Oh, coincidence. I don't know if you want to call that a small M miracle or you want to call that a big M miracle. That's a miracle. That's not a normal. That's an amazing thing. And that I've seen that happen so many times. And it seems like the way that God does that now is he uses the prayers of God's people, the intercessory prayers of God's people, not only for healing, but also for miracles to minister to people. The same thing with healing. There's a reason when people are struggling that and they request that the elders would pray for them. there's a reason for that, because Scripture says we should. And it's not that any of us have a particular or special gift of healing. It is that God is in the healing spirit when he chooses to do that. I've seen some amazing things take place where doctors are absolutely certain that things are terminal, or there's a condition that they're certain of, and when they get in there, all of a sudden it's not there, or it's benign, and that's how God works. And it's not because we who were praying had the gift of healing, and it's not because there's something miraculous in us. It's because God is a God of miracles. He's a God of healing. And today, in this world, in this time, he uses the prayers, the effective, fervent prayers of the righteous avails, and avails much. So we see the gift of healing and the gift of miracles. Now for the one that is tough for some people, and the gift of tongues, which is a God-given ability to speak a foreign language not learned by the natural and usual means. This summer I was in a large church, about 3,000 people. And it was beautiful. It was a beautiful Sunday, and the choir had just sung, and everybody sat down. The pastor got up and started communicating the word. About 10 minutes into his message, a guy just stands up and starts, quote unquote, speaking in tongues. And he spoke in tongues for probably, it felt like an hour to me, but it was maybe a minute and a half. And the pastor responded to that by just waiting. And at the end of it, when he was done, he said, "The Holy Spirit is in this place." I looked around and I'm waiting for someone to interpret that, because God's word said that should take place. But it was just glossed by. And I don't think there was any edification. I don't think there was any benefit. Maybe there was some benefit for the man. I don't know. But as I look at it, that's not what I see biblical tongues to be. Can I give you the preeminent example of what tongues look like in Scripture? Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, because it was Pentecost. They had all come. And within this sound occurred, the crowd began together, and they were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in his own what? Language. They said, "I didn't know that guy was a Greek speaker." And he says, "He's not." The guy next to him says, "He's a Scythian speaker." And the guy next to him says, no, "He's a Syrian speaker." And the guy next to him says, "No, he's speaking in my tongue." And they were amazed at this. Why? Are not these all who are speaking Galileans? They don't know our language. And how is it that we each hear them in our language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes and Cretans and Arabs. And by the way, Cretans are from Crete. And Crete is where Titus is going to minister, not too many years past that. And the church is established in Crete, not by Paul, not by Titus, but by these men. What a powerful and wonderful thing. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" You see how it confirmed the gift, the beginning of the church, and immediately then Peter goes into a message.
And they understood, all of them, that message. And at the end of the message, they say, what should we do? And they fell to their knees and said, believe on Jesus Christ and be baptized. And 3,000 people came to Jesus on that day. That's a whole lot different than what I witnessed this summer in that church. What we witness here is those who have this wonderful revelatory gift, the Apostle Peter, and all those who surrounded him confirmed the message of the gospel by speaking in the language that everyone needed to hear so that they could believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. A number of years ago, I was in India at a conference, and it's the largest group I've ever spoken to. It's just my trembling 2,000 people. And because I'm an English speaker, and because these people were from all over India, I had two translators. One on one side spoke Hindi, and the other on the other side spoke, help me, Bala, Tagula? That's close? Tagula? Tagula. I wish I had the gift of tongues that day. Because it didn't hit my mind all of a sudden that by the time I said it and then he said it and then he said it, my message that was scheduled to be 50 minutes all of a sudden became an hour and 50 minutes. Which, by the way, in India they don't care about, so shame on you. But but that would have been a lot easier, wouldn't it? And there were some from little tiny towns that had funny dialects and they would have understood it. But there apparently, as we come to 1 Corinthians 14, and we're completely out of time, but so we're not going to go there but in 14 and 26 through 28, we also see that there seems to be a subset of that gift that is used to express mysteries in the church. And when it's used to express mysteries in the church, the whole idea and the whole purpose behind it, that there must be someone there to interpret the tongue that is just spoken. And if there is not someone to interpret, what is the tongue speaker to do? Sit down. He is to be silent because it does not edify if it is not clear. And that's the entire message there. God-given ability to translate into one's own language, a language not learned. I just look at, I mentioned it before, but think of how powerful this was for the apostles as they went from place to place. Imagine going to those little towns and speaking in their dialect, in their tongue, and how that confirmed that indeed the message that they had brought to preach the gospel to every nation had been given to them. Now, just very briefly, I think it's important for us to conclude that what we have come to see this morning. It's one thing to say that tongues have ceased, and I think it's poor exegesis for us to just count on the fact that, well, in all the later texts that are written, there is no mention of tongues, there's no mention of these sort of things. I think that's valuable, but I think it's anecdotal. I think also that church fathers for the first 4 or 5 centuries noted that was a gift, that was a gift of the past. I think that's anecdotal, too. I think to really prove our case, we have to ask ourselves, what does Scripture say? Here's what Scripture says. You can't be an apostle unless you've seen the risen Lord. So if you see someone who, and they're usually in cults, who call themselves apostles, they're false because they have not seen the risen Lord. Prophets were entrusted with sharing the words from God, but now we have the word of God, and Colossians 2:8 warns us to see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, and Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it is completely sufficient, and we have, according to Revelation chapter 22, no need for a prophetic word of God. According to Revelation 22, we have the prophetic word made clear in front of us. And wisdom and knowledge and discernment, as fun as it would be to just have the crib notes, and not be able to have to do the work. Our friends, you know, want to have it just exactly right. Study to show yourself approved to a God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And healing and miracles, they've been replaced, I believe, with what James 5:16 and Philippians 2:27 says should be prayerful intercession, trusting that God will do his good will to heal or not, to miraculously intercede or not, all through his sovereign knowledge of what is best for the circumstance. And finally, the gifts of tongue and the interpretation of tongues. They were manifested in known languages. And that's not what I hear today. And it is against what Scripture has to say. So in answer to our opening question, what about those other gifts? To me, Scripture's answers clearly. Though amazing and incredibly valuable for the time in which they were active, those gifts are not necessary today. We have the completed Word of God. And we have all those wonderful continuing gifts necessary for us to serve God. We know that each and every believer that calls COC home has and is a gift of God to this church. And so I beg of you, don't sit, serve. Use your gift for his glory. And a shameless plug, your gift matters. So now what? Say it with me together. Serve. Join us at our COC Ministries Fair and see where you can serve. September 22nd between the services. We're out of time, so I'm just going to pray and dismiss us. Thank you for your patience. And let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it's complete, it's sufficient, it's all we need. I thank you that you call us through your Spirit to do the hard work, to open it up, to understand it, to apply it, to live it, to love it. Lord, we are a people who love you and love your word. May we just through this message be amazed once again at the way that you have worked in different times and different ways for the benefit of your local church. Please continue to make us more and more a church that blesses you with service, that uses our gifts for the glory of the kingdom. Dismiss us with your blessing for the benefit of moving out into the world to share the great mercies of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask in his precious name. God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.